Tonight we're going to be looking at the idol of choice. Have you ever thought about how many options are available to you in so many different ways? There are so many stories out there about people who have come to the United States from different countries, and one of the things that comes up is just the astoundment at the options. For a person to, have you thought about how many potato chips are available to you at a local Walmart? About all of the options that are there. One I was reading, the individual was saying, I have never seen such variety. He says, at home, there are groceries, but here it's not just milk. There's milk upon milk upon milk, all kinds, all sizes. There's not just lettuce, but many kinds of lettuce. There's not just Tabasco sauce, but all kinds of hot sauce. And in this case, this individual said, why do Americans need so many different kinds of toilet paper? Well, why do you like the toilet paper that you like? Or is it just the one that's on sale? I'm more of the on sale person. Not that I in any way am saying that I am a person who does much of the shopping in my home. Maybe you like your toilet paper plush. Maybe like, I think the new ones kind of have a little bit of curve to it. They don't rip straight off. And my kids were commenting on that. That's a new cut of toilet paper. I'm like, man, you spoiled. We used to use bark or something. Now I'm sounding like my grandma or something. Some people choose certain things, certain colors, certain design. When we think about even decor within our own homes, many of us, the reason that we make the choices that we make are because we have fallen victim to the fact that many companies that know an awful lot about our minds and marketing did a good job of getting us to be a little bit brand dependent or brand committed early on. Maybe it came as a result of something you bought at the very beginning. I am brand dependent when it comes to my tools because I now have so many batteries for Ryobi's. I don't want to start on another brand because then I got to get a whole new set of batteries. And so now everything I have in my garage is green because of the color of that brand. And so there are reasons that there are a lot of different reasons that we choose things the way that we do. I know that Burger King is saying, you rule now, which is probably a worse tagline, but have it your way was pretty much an American type of thing, isn't it? At BK, have it your way, you rule is what they have added on to that. We are a little bit in this. In every area of our lives, it's kind of how we like things. We like to be able to kind of make specific orders and things like that. We like our burgers our way. We like our television our way. I've explained to my kids and how in the past I never got to choose what I listened to. That really blew up their brains. Like it was what was on the radio, or it was what was on whatever my parents played. If I really wanted something, I could go out and buy, especially if I liked a specific song, I could buy a cassette single, right? Because I couldn't buy a whole album. And my parents had to approve of that. And again, I didn't have access at any time, at any moment, to almost any song. I remember the first commercial that a person walked into a place, they said, well, what's on the jukebox? They said, every song forever that has ever been available is available. And he said, what? And I remember thinking, I don't understand that. Now, with the internet and with web and all that, we can have access to everything. Most of the pop machines that are in restaurants now, you're going to stand in line a little bit because the little kid there's got to decide between the 14,000 different combination possibilities on their Coke machine, Coke, Diet Coke, Cherry Coke, Vanilla Coke, whatever you want. When it comes to all that is available to us, we can be frozen by choices. It's an interesting study how one of the reasons they have determined that many young people struggle when it comes to their choices in terms of college and secondary education is plain and simply there's so many options. They're overwhelmed by all the options that are available, and so all of those things happen. And even when it comes to one of the American ways is we even get to kind of have church our way. In much of our country, most people have to make a determination if they move somewhere, what kind of church do I want to go to? What are the styles of whether it is worship and what are the styles of ministry in that? So there are choices there. And then, of course, we're now in a new era of choosing. You may choose what gender you are. You may choose who you are attracted to. You can make your own choices in those ways. In fact, you can even choose to change your body to match what you think you want as opposed to what your body, or maybe I'd say the science, says. But we're digressing into other series that we kind of worked on a little bit in terms of that. We also are now a generation into those having an opportunity to have some type of assisted suicide, to say, I would rather not live my life. And of course, the biggest choice that gets referenced to often is what it means to be pro-choice, or I would say pro-death, in terms of killing or ending the life of a baby in the womb. Choice is a huge thing. Choice in America has become something people are willing to pay for, willing to fight for and about, and even die for. But we recognize that having it our way is a very much a preferential type of aspect. I want to invite you to go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. You kind of know the drill, how we go through these. If you have the handout there, you're going to be able to get a little bit ahead in terms of this. First thing I think that we have to at least recognize is choice itself is not bad. To have choice and have an option is not bad. In fact, we have to make choices according to the Word of God. It's not a bad thing. If it were not true, God would not have repeatedly offered people choices. The verses that you see in front of you are verses that are going to be very familiar to us. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In a sense, God was saying, you are free. You are free to choose from what I have made available to you. You can choose all of this. But there was also a however, or you must not eat of this. There is always a choice concerning evil, sin, and the consequences that come from sin and making those type of choices. Choice is a part of what God has allowed as bringing glory to himself. God gives choice. The next one there is Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. We know this story. We kind of reviewed this story at the beginning of the series on Joshua. After Moses, after delivering his people from Egypt, guiding them through 40 years in the desert, God gives these instructions to be observed once the people would cross over the Jordan and be in the promised land. And they are gathered between Mount Gerizim and Ebal in their new land and pronouncing these blessings and cursings. And in verses 19 and 20, it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. A generation later, when Joshua assembles the tribes of Israel, he says in Joshua 24, 14 and 15, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One other example, I actually referenced this verse in a series on Wednesday nights we've been going through on questions and questions that are asked. And so Elijah in 1 Kings 18, possibly, maybe you forgot, 1 Kings 18 is one of the best chapters in the Old Testament, the showdown between Elijah and the prophets. And it's an amazing story. But before it gets to all that, Elijah, before that is about to happen, is kind of making the point that's going to be made by God. And Elijah came to all the people, 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. That was a supernatural showdown. It's some of the earliest fireworks you find in the Bible, when God brings fire from the sky. God's prophet was reminding them, you have a choice to make. You cannot just be wandering around. You need to actually make a choice. There are times that God, over and over, his word says, you need to make a choice. However, we are talking about the exaltation of choice, making that a thing that we demand and making it even a priority, taking something that is something that is available to us and prioritizing it to the point of, again, as idolatry, it starts to take the front and center position that it should not. Choice is not a virtue. Choice is not even an advantage. As we've even been reminded already in the scriptures before, it can be a blessing and a curse. Too many choices can very much be debilitating. The amount of channels that we have access to, and that's already a dated statement, while we still have access to channels in the new streaming era, the amount of streaming services that you have access to and what is available within all of those streaming services, I have found, I am in trouble often in my home because when I pull up like a streaming service, I never actually watch anything. I just scroll through what's available and put it on my watch list, but I don't think I've watched anything on my watch list. I just keep adding it to it, and some magical day, I guess when I'm sick or something at home, I'll finally get to go through my watch list. I'm like, oh, that would be fun to watch, and I keep scrolling. That would be fun to watch, to which my wife at one point says, she goes, this is the old complaint of someone who always just kept changing the channels and never stopped on an actual channel. The choices can be overwhelming. It also, in terms of the area of pro-choice, that supposed choice is actually taking away our liberties. I was reading again the book The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. Maybe many of you know Randy Alcorn. He has written some excellent books on suffering, on heaven. His book on heaven is incredible. His book on happiness and what the Word of God says about that. But one thing I didn't realize about Randy, and when I read through The Treasure Principle, I think I'd read a little too fast. I hadn't realized it. Randy Alcorn participated as a pastor in a number of nonviolent abortion clinic protests. And he was sued by those clinics. And in one case, the court leveled an $8.4 million judgment against him and his group. In fact, pastor at that time, Randy Alcorn, had received the largest judgment against a pro-life person in history up to that point. Randy was faced, Pastor Alcorn was faced with a difficult situation. Because he said, he said to the court, basically, he said, while I am willing to pay a fine for taking this stand, but I'm not going to pay an organization that will spend that money doing what I stand against. I will not pay that money to them. He said, I will not use this money to kill children. And so the authorities came to his church to garnish his wages. And so Pastor Alcorn resigned from his pastoral position. He got rid of all of his income. He got rid of all his possessions except for his home. He thought he was going to lose his home. He actually ended up never losing his home. And since the court had ruled against him, he decided, I'm going to now have to live a life where I cannot earn or own anything, save the home that I live in. Now, legally, they could not go beyond minimum wage. So basically, he is able to only earn minimum wage. He changed over, as many of you know, he's written a lot of books. All of those books, that doesn't go to him. That goes to other organizations. He lost the freedom to even make his own money because of choice. Choices can be taken away from us quickly. It's not necessarily a virtue. We are talking about idols, obviously. Choice can be, especially when improperly used, an idol. Deuteronomy chapter 29. We'll look at verses, let's look at verses 18 to 20 there. There it says, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, that there may be not among you a root-bearing bitterness or wormwood, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though a drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in the book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. Moses is really urging that when a person turns away from God, if they use their freedom to make the wrong choices instead of godly choices, it would turn into idolatry. Moses, this is a big area in Deuteronomy, and we seem to keep kind of coming back to this a little bit over and over. Moses is urging them that the things that the people had craved for and the things that the people looked towards in terms of gods that they had walked through those lands, it was all idols. Earlier on in chapter 29 there, verses 16 and 17, it talks about they were detestable things, idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold. They were all the pretty things. And there is almost a luxurious aspect to this. We can use our freedom to gain and gather whatever we want, to keep doing whatever we feel like doing. Really within that passage saying, I could follow the dictates of my heart. When we follow our heart and our heart is not centered on God, then even the ability to choose becomes idolatry. We buy into things like the customer is always right. We believe that we operate autonomously. It is a very fiercely American thing, isn't it? But as believers, we should recognize that we do not live our lives autonomously. Every single choice, even if it's a toilet paper choice, has implications. Why are we choosing what we are choosing? American freedom, and maybe we would say Western freedom, easily leads to self-worship. Self-worship always separates us from God. It weakens our convictions. It keeps us from striving after thy will be done, not my will be done, even as we sang already tonight. To live and let live when it comes to right and wrong are violating the scriptures. All of the garbage that is out there, people want to say there's a freedom or a choice that comes with it. In the state of Iowa, over the last number of months, there's been a big kind of almost freedom battle that's been going on, because we believe in the freedom of speech, and most people, I would say, that have conservative values believe in the freedom of speech, but someone filled out the paperwork and put up basically a satanic image. I didn't even get a chance to see it. I was just reading about it. Basically, something that was giving reference to and deference to Satanism in the state capitol. And there were even those who were believers who said, well, you know, that's freedom of religion and freedom of speech. Where would you stand on that? It's not a freedom to worship what is wrong. We can call wrong, wrong. We can call Satanism wrong. It is very wrong. And so there is an aspect where we, if we love our freedom, well, that's their choice. Now, there are consequences for that. My favorite part of the story is the guy from out of state who came down there and tore that thing down in front of everybody and then walked up to the officials there in the state capitol and turned himself in for tearing that thing down. He was not putting up with that. By the way, does he have a freedom to do that? Yeah. Does he have to pay the consequences for it? He does. These things we have to at least kind of work through and think through. We can think our money is our own, but it's not. It's the Lord's. We can think that our family is our own, but it's not truly. It's the Lord's. It is ours as it has been stewarded to us but it is him. Anytime we become blinded by our freedom into thinking that I'm going to be all right because I can do whatever I want, we are deceiving ourselves. Paul underscores freedom, but even the constraints of freedom in the book of Galatians. And I know you've gone through Galatians before, but if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, at least, Galatians chapter 5, one of the great books of the Bible on when it comes to freedom, when it comes to even areas of conscience. Paul writes this letter, and he says in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." God has set us free from sin. And even there is a liberty that aspects there. There is a liberty in terms of what we are able to choose. But Paul says Christ has liberated us unto freedom, but he also says at the end of that verse, right, do not be entangled again or submit yourselves to the yoke of bondage. Don't do the things, don't choose to do the things that will put you back into slavery. Farther down there, verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's the trick, isn't it? When we get to the end here, or maybe next time we get together, Romans chapter 14 talks a lot about conscience. But very often, I think the trick about conscience is the areas that truly are conscience biblically means that we can understand that another person by their conscience that is not violating Scripture can have a conviction that is not our conviction. It's a wonderful thing. It's an incredible thing. But what we have to be careful with, and I find myself, I was having a discussion with someone the other day about this. We were talking about this area of conscience because we were saying that's kind of an area. We were talking about a certain thing that was taking place, and we said that's kind of an area that falls under conscience. But what came up in our conversation is the thing with conscience is it's between me and God. So there are times we have to be aware of the danger of trying to say, I can do this according to my conscience, but if we were really, really honest, deep down inside, the Lord has given us an uncomfortable feeling about that, but we love claiming that it's our conscience and our freedom to do that, and we're still not submitting to God. And man, that made me sit back and think a little bit. All right, so am I just saying, because I know I can, this is an area of conscience. I'm free in this area. This is an area of conscience. And Romans 14 would have been me. I'm free in this area. My conscience is clear. Who will really know if my conscience is truly clear? Only myself before God. God does call us to liberty, to a choice. Not because the choice itself is right or wrong, but because he has given us the freedom to choose right. We are to aim for choosing right. I read the little story. It was a coast-to-coast airline passenger who was asked by the flight attendant, what would you like for dinner? And the traveler said, well, what are my choices? And the attendant said, yes or no. Yes or no. Really, if we think about it, God gives us freedom for one purpose only, to give glory to God by choosing submission, obedience, and righteousness. That is why we have the freedoms that we have, is to choose submission, obedience, and righteousness to his glory. Our choices are not because he likes us so much and wants us to be able to do whatever we want and trust us with those choices. Another place I read it, kind of similar to that, God gives us choices not so we can do what we want, but so we can do what is right. That's what we are to choose. 1 Peter 2:16, Peter, we know all about Peter, says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Choice that is used to seek God and to follow after him is not in danger of idolatry. Choice where we want to bless ourselves and keep doing what we want to do, we must be aware, can cross us into the area of idolatry. And by the way, a lot of this kind of falls into what we would call maybe kind of our free time in that. We may not constantly or even consistently be making godly choices, but we need to be careful that we not use our freedom, as Peter says, to conceal or to as a cloak for this vice. Each choice is yours. In fact, even in this area of idolatry, I don't think any of it, I hope none of it has come across as any way of condemnation. My prayer has always been, it has been something that will make us consider. I don't think it is something that, I hope it's not being something used to promote legalism. We shouldn't spend all of our time just considering, am I or am I not in idolatry? I think we can spend a little much, bit too much time on that. It can lead us into more of a, I'm going to read the Bible and sing praises to God and all those type of things. But even in this area of choice, my prayer has always been that these things that we're walking through would be tools that the Holy Spirit uses to shine a light into the different kind of corners of our heart and soul, to maybe consider something that we haven't considered before. In fact, even to give you the choice whether or not to act on something, you say, is this something that I'm doing for myself, or is it something that I've considered I'm even doing to the glory of God? We make choices. And with all forms of idolatry, the most important steps over and over we've said is recognition and repentance. Recognition and repentance. And if God does reveal to us that there are ways that we have been maybe esteeming or exalting the God of choice above him, we need to submit our decisions to God. Lord, am I submitting every decision I make to you and saying, Lord, will you please guide me in my choices? I saw an interesting challenge when it comes to choice. A person said this to find out if you have a problem with always having to have your way. He said, for the next 24 hours, or if this job makes your exercise impractical, on a weekday or a 24-hour period, let others make as many choices for you as possible. Let someone else make as many choices for you as possible. Ask someone else in your family to order your meal for you. Allow your kids to touch, well, allow them Bluetooth access to your vehicle radio. Allow someone else to go first on the road. Defer as much as possible to as many people, other people as possible. This person said this, you may find the degree to which you struggle in an exercise like this may indicate whether choice has become an idol. I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we're going to spend the remainder of our time in Romans chapter 14 and 15, really kind of bouncing around a little bit in there. You've heard me. If you were here on the Sunday morning, that when we were walking through the one another's, we came to this area of one anothering that is found within the context of Romans 14 and 15. We know the book of Romans is in this place in Romans chapter 14 and 15 is a new section in walking through the book of Romans. It is one of the longest parts of Romans. Romans 14 and really 15, all the way from chapter 15 to verse 13, is certainly the longest single applicational portion of the book of Romans. Paul gives a lot of space to discussing why believers need to accept those with whom they disagree on, I think we could say, less than essential matters. What about matters that in our judgment are more important? We have to think about those things. So we understand there's things that everybody could choose. I'm not condemning you for your choice of toilet paper. But there are some kind of these middle areas that we can very often put up into fundamental, almost separatist type of areas. I mean, Paul, just setting up this, the Christian mind he talks about for two verses, having a right estimation of oneself, chapter 11, verses 3 through 8, six verses, loving one another, 13 verses, church and state, seven verses, the right conduct, and in light of the imminent return of Christ, seven verses. And that brings us then to all this. This discussion on how Christians are to accept and support believers who do not think and behave exactly as they think they should fills all of chapter 14 and half of chapter 15, 35 verses. You could make the case that Paul spends longer on Christian love and liberty than any other applicational subject in the foundational book of Romans. The two parts of this section are how we are supposed to treat others at the beginning. How do you treat someone who has a tender conscience? And how are the strong to use their liberty? It is written for the strong. So if you think you are a strong Christian, it's definitely for you. It really is an extended commentary on Christ's command to love one another. And it's a subject, since Paul really begins this whole section. Love is serving, chapter 12. Love is submissive, chapter 13. Now in chapter 14 and into chapter 15, we are reminded that love must be patient and tolerant of other views. Now you know where I stand in terms of this whole tolerant thing, right? The new tolerance is not the old tolerance. The way another commentator said, he said, in the greatest theological letter ever written in the history of mankind, Paul spends 10% of his time addressing the subject of conscience and controversy within the church. Romans 14, you can probably see the headings in your Bible, are about the law of liberty and the law of love. Our conscience, which is the area that choice has a lot more freedom. We have choice in right and wrong, but that could be pointed out as right and wrong, precept, principle within the Word of God. But conscience is something that means that there can be people who are believers who can choose something different than we choose something. I read in one book on conscience, it said this, a proper understanding of conscience is one of the keys to church unity. To understand church conscience is one of the keys to church unity. He says, not knowing how to answer questions of conscience can lead to, among other things, living under a perpetual weight of guilt. By that, he's talking about by legalism being pounded upon us, or harming fellow Christians who hold different convictions to you, and even worse, contributing to the divisiveness that can happen within Christ's church. So this is going to be like a little speed session a little bit. All right, look at Romans chapter 14. You can kind of see it, and these are probably passages that you have walked through before. One of the things that happens early on in verses 1 through 9 is to make sure that there is an accepting aspect. Different people esteem things different. So that he says in verse 1, there should be confidence. There should be a confidence in these differences. There should be an understanding of the differences. He says in verses 2 through 5, it's not uniformity. In verses 6 through 9, he says it's unity, and that unity is in the Lord. There's a principle about being there's a personal servanthood type of aspect to here. It's possible to serve the Lord. What Paul's saying is in these areas that a person just seems one thing different than another thing, both people are able to serve the Lord. They are responsible for their servanthood to the Lord, which gets us to, I guess, we would say maybe one of the first, there's a lot of applications here, and I should spend like 5 weeks on this, but I'm just going to spend 10 more minutes. Look at verses 10 through 13. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So that each of us shall give account of himself to God. We love those verses. By the way, sometimes it's good to be reminded that certain verses that we love so much, where they're at. Paul put these verses in the chapter on conscience and disagreements. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And these are the important things. But there's this reminder here to not be condemning. Therefore, do not let us judge. Don't do it. He's saying, why do you judge? There's actually two things there. Don't judge, don't despise. I saw one person give this definition. It's a very theological explanation. Don't judge is a reminder for the holy rollers. You guys know what holy rollers are, right? Well, holy rollers are the conservative ones. But don't despise are for the ones who are loosey-goosey. Guys aren't keeping up with me at all. There's both sides here. Those that are uber conservative, do not judge. Those that say, those that look at those who have strict convictions in their lives, and they're like, you're crazy. Don't despise that. Don't look down upon that. And by the way, if you really take it personally, when someone holds a more conservative or a more, what they would say that there's some things that we just don't do, and that convicts you, maybe you should go with that for a little bit and ask the question, okay, why does that convict me? Because if I really feel clear in my conscience before God that I'm doing this, and I have a biblical reason for saying, I have biblical reasoning for saying, this is why I feel that it is okay for me not to have to fill in the blank, I should not have a problem with that, and I should love them and appreciate the conviction that God has given to them. Don't judge one another. John 3:17, Christ came not to condemn. Romans 2:1, you are inexcusable, man, whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And there's some helps in the not judging, I think, that are here. There's be persuaded. There, people, in verse 5, it talks about they need to be persuaded or convinced in their own mind. Like we said, verse 7 is everyone has to be a servant before God. And verses 12 and 13, and really verses 10 through 13, is this reminder, hey, everyone will be held accountable before God. Your job is not to be the judge. God's got judging covered. And he's the best judge. One motto that many have taken on, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. In essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. Scripture does not say stop judging. In a sense, what it is saying is stop judging others, focus on judging yourself. Stop judging others. Focus on judging yourself. Like I said, a while back, I preached through this passage. And there are some excellent resources out there. There's a book, Conscience, by Nathalie. MacArthur's book, The Vanishing Conscience. And they walk through a lot of these different things. If you remember that service, I kind of walked through all of the different areas. So I just thought I'd do this again tonight because maybe you weren't taking notes or maybe it's just a good reminder here. So I'm only going to quote from John MacArthur and I think it's Andrew Nassily. Should we view movies and shows with nudity and sexual acts? How far is too far in dating and relationships? Is it okay to use certain forms of reproductive technologies? What about gene therapy or stem cell technology? Should we spend a lot of time on sports or hobbies? How much time? Should you get a tattoo? Is it sinful to use certain types of instruments in worship? Is it sinful to listen to certain types of music? Is it sinful to celebrate Halloween? Is it sinful to bite your fingernails? I hope not. Is it sinful for guys to wear shorts or jeans? Is watching or participating in mixed martial arts sinful? How do we treat Sundays? How does a church do Sundays? Can we listen to secular music? What is modest dress and what is not modest dress? Is capitalism or socialism the best way to go? What about fair trade coffee or anything not fair trade? Global warming, watching particular shows, going or watching movies, even going to movies, playing video games, reading Harry Potter books, ladies wearing makeup, following a schedule in growing kids God's way, homeopathic medicine versus antibiotics, public school versus private school versus Christian school versus homeschool, eating fast food that is unhealthy, a church with multiple services and multiple sites, Christian rap, Christian hip-hop, body piercing, smoking cigars, drinking alcohol in moderation, going into debt, dating versus courtship, when married couples should or should not have children, is family planning even biblical, practicing family devotions, being overweight, perpetuating the Santa Claus myth, perpetuating Christmas stuff. And then one of them said this, and debating whether or not these matters should even be on this list is itself a matter of conscience. Which, when you kind of go through a list like this, this is what happens. We realize it is true. These are the areas we as believers and churches get into a lot of problems. Because we don't recognize, identify, and handle these areas. And these areas that I hope you would recognize, there are some on there that I would actually debate whether or not they should be on the list of conscience. And that's okay. That's a good discussion as well. We need to recognize what Scripture says when it comes to the freedom of choices, even in all of those things. Modesty, haircuts, gambling. I mean, we're in a world that's betting like crazy. What does it mean to not be of the world? See, what we should do is we should be able to recognize, okay, there are principles that I am applying into my life that God's Word instructs that I believe directs my choice and my conscience concerning that. But every other person themselves, they should be persuaded, they should be a servant of God, and they will be held accountable before God. And I need to trust with that and not judge and not despise. And I need to consider and judge my own choices. Because in almost all of those, I think it's easy to all of a sudden say, you know what, that's something I want to do. And since I think it falls under the list of conscience, because Pastor Dave read the list, then I'm free to do whatever I want in that area. You're totally missing the point. None of us are free to do whatever we want in those areas. We are supposed to submit ourselves before God as He guides us in those areas. And if the Lord guides someone else to a different place in those areas, we are not to judge and we are not to despise. There is complexity in this, isn't there? It's important to apply, maybe you could call it theological triage, which is what are the first level issues, the fundamental issues? What are the second level issues, which I would call theological or maybe even denominational issues, which we would say, if it falls into this, it's going to be hard to fellowship in church as a result of some of these theological denominational things. But there are also disputable or conscience level issues. Something that is very important in these passages that is not said in these passages is that the weakened faith, not saving faith, faith in all of these passages is speaking to confidence that they have in their hearts. It is not said that the weak in faith must change their view. And weak in faith is not talking about strength and weak in terms of a stronger believer that is following God and a weaker believer not following God. The weak in faith is saying in that area, their conscience is not as strongly pricked or urged. So if a person is weaker in that area and they say, that is an area that the Lord has impressed upon me in conscience, it never says they must change their view. It always talks about how do you respond to the person on the other side of this choice. Maybe the reminders here would be, every other believer does not answer to you, they answer to God. And every other believer stands in the grace of God just like you do. We can trust God in these areas. Down to verse 19, you get into the law of love, and he starts talking about loving. So verse 19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. We are to have an aspect of there is a deferring to God. We violate love if we make a brother or sister grieve for a reason, does not rise to a reason that they should be grieved over. Everyone's acceptable to God as a believer. And so what he's saying is, he's saying don't destroy the work of God, really, verses 13 forward. Don't judge, don't trip him up, don't destroy God's child, don't destroy your good, he will say there. Don't destroy the work of God. Pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify. In a sense, what he's saying is, you can continue to use your freedom, but don't look down on others who are more strict in these areas. I'm always amazed by this passage because it seemed a little bit flipped. If your conscience is weighed down upon stuff, I believe you can make a case in this passage that you are weaker in a sense that that's something that you're just not able to, because of God's conviction in your life, that's just something that isn't going to be in my life. Maybe it's because of something in your past. Maybe because that's an area of temptation. I remember one person saying, there's this area of temptation where it came to what music that person listened to in a certain time in his life. He's just like, I can't be around that type of music. Anytime I listen to that type of music, my whole mental and everything is brought back to that. I can't listen to that stuff anymore. Does that mean it's a sin to listen to certain styles of music? My parents used to tell me old music doesn't count because my mom listened to old music and all this stuff, but I had to listen to Christian music. So every once in a while, I've asked my mom, so what is the year mark? Is it 25 years? Is it the classic car license plate thing? And then I could finally listen to that old stuff and not be condemned by my parents? I mean, by God, I mean, you know what I mean? We need to be building, edifying. Just a couple of verses, okay? And I'll finish this out. I would encourage you to read through this, think through this. I would encourage you to grab one of those couple of books even I mentioned. There will be times that you'll be like, yeah, and there will be times like, oh, no. So when it comes to just kind of thinking forward in terms of these things, verse 5 of chapter 15, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ. And so what takes place here is as we are working through these things and walking through these things, there's like the earthly benefits of, really, this is talking about bearing one another. We ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, verse 1. Let us please our neighbor. There's Christ's example. There's these sources of learning. And so then Paul says, now, may God grant you to have this like-mindedness. Patience and consolation, or encouragement is the term consolation. Those are the things that we need for like-mindedness. And he'll continue to talk about all the eternal benefits, which is we are able then to glorify God together is what happens there. He says in verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. There is an accepting aspect of this. There's a whole thing wrapped around this. We bring glory to God when we accept others the way Christ accepted us. His example flows through those things. Receive others just as Christ received us. And then eventually, the end of it, I would almost say, is you get all the way down to verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. He says there's goodness there. When there's goodness there, there's an opportunity. There's also you are growing in knowledge, and now you are competent to instruct one another. And I would even say then the word there is actually where you get the word for nouthetic counseling. It's stronger than just instruction. It is to lay upon the mind or some type of conviction by the word. Don't be condemning. Be building. Be understanding. Be accepting. Be instructing. We should always be careful with condemnation. Very careful with condemnation. Every single person is free to have God work in their lives. We need to promote unity and growth. We need to get to know each other. These are the things I listed from these passages and walk through this. We need to draw close to God and draw others close. And we need to bring and live out good counsel for each other. This area of choice, I was shocked when my wife and I started the parenting journey. I was shocked by how quickly I was defensive about how we're doing our parenting when we hear other parents do their kind of parenting. And I was shocked by, I would even say, just the wickedness of my own heart to say, those people don't know what they're doing. They're probably going to ruin their kids. And I realized, you know, any of us can ruin our kids. We need to bring them before God. How well do you handle it when someone else has a different conviction than you? When they have chosen, I believe that I am free to do this. And most importantly, when you think of your areas of choice, have you judged yourself before God? Choice is an incredible thing because choices always have implications and consequences. And there are so many that are unintended, aren't there? We decide to do it this way, and this is what happened as a result of that. But to constantly be looking towards one another and loving one another and allowing even freedom in terms of one another, but also being able to teach one another. Let me explain to you why this is the way that I believe the Lord has led us to do this without saying, now you need to do it my way, otherwise you're sinning. No, that's not the way that's supposed to go. Are there areas of Scripture that it's very clear that there is sin? Yes. Is that enough for all of us? Absolutely. So how are you going to use your choices?